We're in our fifth study from the Gospel of Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 5, looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And tonight, Lord willing, we're going to finish the blessings that the Bible talks about, as we've looked at already the first seven, and tonight I'd like to cover the last two. And we'll be talking about these tonight. If you have your copy of God's Word, let's read Matthew 5, 10 through 12 tonight. And here the Bible says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Father, please help me tonight as I try to teach and preach. God, may you be glorified through it. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, there's I count nine Beatitudes throughout this. I don't call them Beatitudes, but I know that most of the world does. And I've explained this already, but I will just for the sake of it. The word Beatitude does not come from your King James Bible. Actually, it comes from the Latin Vulgate. And that word has been just used all through the years, really, to because it means happy. Blessed. So when he's saying blessed here, some people substitute that word for these, or for being Beatitudes, these things. Now, as I've mentioned several times, most people say there's eight Beatitudes, and we're going to talk about why they say that and why I disagree. And prayerfully tonight, when you leave here, you will come in an agreement with me, but if not, that'll be fine. But we've covered the first seven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the mourners, blessed are the meek, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, and blessed are the peacemakers. Now, those are cover the first seven of these blessings. Well, these next two that we just read from, the blessed are they which are persecuted, and then the other, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. And they look very similar, and I've heard the arguments for both ways. And a lot of people, they want to lump the two together to make it count as one. They say that verses 11 and 12 expound upon verse 10, and it's all about persecution, and that they go together. And I don't really follow that line of reasoning, really, and I'll give you some reasons why. If you look throughout your Bible, and I don't know if you've handed, if you gave the handout out yet, go ahead and give that handout out. And we're going to refer to that here in just a minute. Don't spend a lot of time looking over it while we're teaching up until we decide to. But what you have there is Bible numerology, and these are numbers that are used throughout the Bible. And the spiritual meaning, or the what most people believe to be the spiritual meaning behind the numbers, this can be, you can go different ways on some of these meanings. This is the one that I identified with the most and agreed with, and so I gave you these. I didn't come up with this list. I found this list, and it was the one closest to what I agreed with. But these represent numbers and the meanings behind the numbers, spiritual meanings. And I want you to think about that for just a minute. But if you look throughout your Bible, you're going to find the Lord uses numbers in the Bible. From the very beginning in the book of Genesis, when he starts dealing with the creation, the Lord starts using numbers, and he puts many numbers out there. For example, in Genesis 1:5, the Bible says, "And God called the light day, and darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." And then it goes on. It goes all through creation. Genesis 1:8, "And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." And so on and so forth, all the way through to the seventh and final day. And the Bible uses these numbers, and they have significant meanings behind them. God's Word doesn't just throw things out there because they fit or because they sounded right. But everything in God's Word is important, and we need to pay close attention to. Now, I don't get deeply into the numerology or the studying of numbers very deeply. I've not done a lot of that. I do a little bit. I don't want to be accused of being a Harold Camping who spent his whole ministry on numbers and predicting when the end of time would come and when Christ was going to return. He spent his whole ministry doing that. and foolishly predicted the coming of Christ several times. And of course, we know it never happened. He's passed away now. I'm not talking bad about him, but he spent a big part of his ministry focused on these numbers and predicting time. We're not to do that. I don't do that, but there are numbers in the Bible that we do need to pay close attention to. For example, you probably off the top of your head, you can start thinking of certain numbers, 40 days and 40 nights. That is very significant in the Bible. And if you see on your chart there, trials, probation, and testings. And I can remember several times 40 days and 40 nights was used throughout the Bible. For example, the flood, 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord allowed it to rain on this earth. And then, of course, Moses, when he went up on the mountain and received the Ten Commandments, he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And then Elijah being out there, being the substance that the Lord gave him. And the Bible said that he maintained that substance, maintained in his body for 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord Jesus was taken out of the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And so 40 days and 40 nights is a significant number. And the Bible doesn't just throw that out there casually. It has a meaning behind it. And it's, every time you see that, you see it's a trial, it's a testing, it's a fasting. It's a time period that God has you waiting and doing things. And so that number is important. And then there's the number 12, and we know that's throughout the Bible. We know the 12 tribes of Israel, we see that number brought up, and that's a very important number. And then Jonah, the number 3, being in the whale's belly for 3 days and 3 nights. And of course, the Lord Jesus, rose on the third day. And just so many things we find in certain numbers. The number 8, that was the eighth day. When the eighth day was accomplished, then they would take the male child to be circumcised on the eighth day. And if you look at your chart there, that number 8, it's new birth or new beginnings. And we see that throughout the Bible of how the number 8 is used. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. The Bible didn't just throw it in there because they wanted to show everybody how young he was. There was a reason behind that number, is the number 8. And it was a new beginning for Israel at that time. And then there's like the number 9. And we remember the Lord Jesus looking at the sheep. And he said there's 90 and 9 in the fold. 9 he left in the fold. 90 and 9 he left in there. And in the ninth hour from the cross of Calvary, Jesus, ascended, or he gave up the ghost. And he cried out with a loud voice in that ninth hour, in the ninth hour. Peter and John, I remember they went into the temple, and the Bible specifically said they went in there in the ninth hour. And different things. Cornelius, when he saw a vision, it was in the ninth hour. And then, of course, the number 7. We talked about that number a lot in the book of Revelation. We looked at the 7 angels, the 7 vials, the 7 plagues, the 7... so many things that the Bible, the 7 golden candlesticks, the churches, all these things were in sevens. And that number, of course, different meanings there, but completeness really is what it means, spiritual completeness. And, of course, the number 6, and that's the number of man, and also the number of the beast, 666. And so numbers are very important. And like I said, we don't want to spend a lot of time discussing the numbers tonight. But I don't believe these blessings were misnumbered on purpose. I believe when people say there's 8 of them, they're falling short of that ninth blessing. And we'll talk about that some more. So the Bible makes no mistakes. The numbers are in there for a reason. If you look through lists in the Bible, you're going to find different lists that list 9 things, like the fruits of the Spirit, 9 different things. And I meant to write down a bunch of those, but I didn't. But there's 9 represents finality or completion. And like I mentioned, those other things, Jesus crying out in the ninth hour, and Peter and John going to the temple in the ninth hour, Cornelius' vision in the ninth hour. And so this 9, I believe there's 9 blessings that are given here for a reason. I believe it's because it's completeness. This is the Lord Jesus saying, these are my completed blessings that I'm telling you about. And actually, the very last one kind of sums up everything for you. And you could use that one and say, if I am a follower of Christ and I'm being persecuted for Christ's sake, then probably all these other things are going to be in my life too, or going to be showing up in my life as a Christian. the Bible, in fact, Jesus over in chapter 4 of Matthew, in verse 4, he talks about God's word, and he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So I believe every word is significant. And some people say, well, now he's just being silly or trifling or you know, just wanting to come up with something crazy. Friends, I don't think anything crazy about the Bible at all. I don't think there's anything trifling or meaningless. I believe it's very important that we try to understand it. Now, despite this number 9 and being the word blessed being used 9 times, there's another reason I feel that should be 2 different blessings. There's 2 different meanings behind it. Look at verse 10 again. Verse 10 said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." You might want to just kind of underline that right there. "For righteousness' sake" is the reason that they're being persecuted. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And he tells them that those of you who've been persecuted for righteousness, there's the kingdom of heaven. Of course, if you're getting persecuted for righteousness, then you belong to him. You're going to be going to heaven. That's pretty obvious. But verse 10 is talking about those specifically being persecuted for living a righteous life, for living a holy life, one that is acceptable unto the Lord. And, you know, we deal with a little bit of that type of persecution here now, a little bit, not bad. But you get persecuted for your beliefs and for your living, trying to live a righteous and holy life, for trying to show people that you trust in the Lord Jesus for everything that you have. And you get made fun of. You may not ever see it much, but I see it a lot in the workplace. I get pretty heavily made fun of for my beliefs and for trying to live a righteous life, especially when they have get-togethers and gatherings and meetings. I'm the butt of the jokes because I'm the Christian. And I don't participate in their dirty jokes. I don't participate in their drinking. I don't participate in all their nasty talk. I don't do that. And so I get persecuted because of my trying to live righteously. When we come into church and your neighbor sees you getting your car all dressed up, coming to church, and they may laugh and wag their head and say, "Well, those people, you know, they do this all the time, and look at them. You know, they're silly." And so we get a little bit of persecution like that. And like I said in the message this past Sunday morning, there'll be a time come when we'll see a real separation between the real and the fake, and then you're going to see some persecution take place. And I know that I keep sounding like a gloom and doom prophet, but I honestly believe that time is coming to a quick end and that we need to be ready for that. So those that are living a righteous life, despite the world around them, despite going against the grain, despite facing the hardships and trials, he says theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so if you're living a righteous life there, that's one of those blessings there. And of course, that would be obvious, I believe, to most Christians. If you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're going to try to live a righteous life. You're going to try to. We don't always manage to live as righteous as we ought to or holy, but we should have a desire to. I know I desire to, and I fall short. And I have to pray, and I have to ask for forgiveness, and I have to, you know, try to walk a better walk. But my heart's desire is to try to live in a righteous life. I just wanted to make sure that you see that it's you're being persecuted for your righteousness, for the way you're living, for the way you believe and conduct yourself. And then verse 11 kind of separates. Now, this is where a lot of people say, well, now, things changed here because the Lord all of a sudden says, "Blessed are ye," instead of saying, "Blessed are thee" or "Blessed are they." But he says, "Blessed are ye," singular. So he's talking directly to you. And so they say, well, he's only expounding upon the previous persecutions that they're going through. I don't follow that. Right here, I feel, it's not that I feel, I believe from the Bible. My conviction is, from reading the Bible, that he's specifically drawing your attention to the ending of his blessings, and he's saying this ninth and final one wraps it all up, and he says, "Blessed are ye," making it very personal on your level, "when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely," and look at the reason, "for my sake." Now, of course, living righteousness is because of Jesus. But he specifically is saying, "But you're doing this for me. Because you're living this way for me. And you're identifying yourself as one of mine." He said that you're going to be blessed when men revile you, when they persecute you, when they lie about you and they do evil things against you. You're going to be blessed for this because you're doing it for my sake. He says it's for my sake. And so I believe that that's the reason that I want to separate these. And that word revile, it means to defame or to rail, to chide, to taunt. There's another meaning behind it. It says cast in teeth and to suffer reproach. I believe that's what he's referring to, is we're suffering reproach for Christ's sake. And I remember reading through the Bible of great men of God that suffered reproach for Christ's sake. I remember going all the way back there to the life of Moses before Jesus ever came and wrapped himself in flesh and was born of a virgin, that Moses himself was persecuted and faced reproach for Christ's sake, because the Bible tells us that. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 11 and 24. The Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And look at this, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect and the recompense of the reward. So all the way back then, as Moses was looking forward to that day when Christ would return, and the Bible says here that he is esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than all the riches of Pharaoh, all the riches of Egypt. He had everything he wanted. He was the prince of Egypt, and he had the world in his hands, and he refused to go in with that. He refused the pleasures of sin, the Bible says, and he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than all that. So he was being persecuted for Christ's sake. And of course, if you want the ultimate example of being persecuted and as facing reproach because of Christ, what about the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Mark 14 and 55. And this is when Jesus was arrested, taken into custody. Remember, they went up to the garden and they arrested him. They brought him down. In Mark 14 and 55, the Bible says, and the chief priest and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we have heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. So the Lord Jesus had many false accusers against him in his final hours here on this earth. When they took him to that trial and they found him guilty through false witnesses. And he never did anything wrong. Pilate himself said, I couldn't find anything wrong with him. But nevertheless, these false witnesses come up against him. And the Apostle Paul, he faced many, many reproaches and hard trials and persecutions, and was reviled by men, by especially his own people, those Judaizers we talk about a lot. Now, these were Jewish folks. These were Hebrews. These were believers in God, but they were saying, yes, we believe in Jesus. We believe you need to trust Jesus, but we also believe you must follow the law of Moses. You must be circumcised. You must abstain from the unclean meats. You must do all these things, too, in order to be saved. And they gave Paul such a hard time because he taught Christ and Christ alone. He taught that the law had nothing to do with your salvation. That it was only by faith, by grace through faith, that you'll be saved and not your works. And so they reproached him a lot. And then, of course, probably one of our other greatest examples in the Bible would be in that preaching deacon, Stephen. You remember Stephen? He went out there before all those people, those scribes and Pharisees, Sadducees, the whole run of them. The Bible has a list here. Acts chapter 6 and verse 8 says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. He had a whole crowd of people that was disputing against him, and was reviling, and he was coming under reproach from these people. The Bible says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. That means they went out and they found somebody that said, hey, would you tell a lie about Stephen? Would you say something about him that would find him guilty of something here? And they said, "We sure will." And they did. They come out there and they spoke against him. They suborned him and they spoke blasphemous words against Moses. They said he spoke blasphemous words against Moses and God. And we know he didn't. Verse 12 says, "And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses." There they are again, "which said, 'This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us.'" So we see that Stephen was falsely accused, was brought under reproach for Christ's sake. He didn't do it for his own sake. He didn't do it for anybody else's sake. It was for Christ's sake that he was brought under this persecution. And he was, of course, blessed. Falsely accused, put on trial, stoned to death, and even forgave them as they were killing him. Well, you'll find throughout all of history martyrs in the Bible that have been falsely accused and brought under the reproach because of Christ. Every single one of the apostles were martyred except for John. They tried to kill him by boiling him in oil, history tells us, but they didn't succeed. But he was the only disciple that we know of that didn't die, wasn't martyred for Christ. All the other ones were. History bears it. The Bible bears it. And how they cut off their heads and did so many things to these men for Christ's sake. And the Bible says that we should rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Verse 12 of our opening text in Matthew 5 says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now, this is another reason I separate the two blessings, is because this reward, or this is actually telling you that you're going to receive a reward in heaven because of this persecution. And so I believe there's a difference there. And this is going to be a reward, of course, that we'll be able to one day throw down at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And he says, "You'll be blessed for this, and you should be glad and rejoice in it when they persecute you, when they revile you, when you face reproach because of my sake." My sake. And then we end this blessing there of the Lord Jesus telling them that we'll be rewarded in heaven because of being persecuted for his sake. And he mentions the persecution of prophets. You notice that? He said, "So persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now, if you've ever studied a lot on those prophets being persecuted, and of course Hebrews chapter 11, in that great faith chapter at the end of it, it gives us a whole list of things that happened to the prophets of God. And I'm going to read that to you. Hebrews 11 and 32. The Bible says, "And what shall I more say?" After they've talked about all these great people of the faith, and they listed off a bunch of them, Moses and Noah and Abraham, and the list kept going on. But when he got to the end of that list, and he says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah and of David also and of Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, and they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all have obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." All these prophets that were facing such trials, they were doing that for the sake of Christ. And they weren't going to receive their promise right then, but at a later time, when we all do, we'll all receive that promise through Jesus Christ. But do you see all that, those things that happened to them? All that persecution. I mean, you would think, I mean, these are God's men. These are the men going out trying to tell people about the Lord and to try to make the world a better place, and yet they were persecuted for it. And they were blamed. Many times they were blamed for all the things that people brought on themselves. I can remember old Pharaoh blaming the man of God because of all the plagues that hit. I remember all those old awful kings blaming these prophets. When something would happen, they would blame them. They'd throw them down into the nasty mire in the pits. And the Bible gave us a big list of things that they did to him. Stoned him and sawed him in half and slain with a sword. And they had to wander about in sheepskins and goatskins being destitute. They were wandering around just aimlessly trying to keep from being killed. And so the Bible tells us about all these people that were persecuted for his sake. And so these last two blessings the Bible talks about, I certainly believe, are separate. I believe that makes up nine total of blessings, and that last one is that ultimate one. Well, the Bible says that you're being persecuted and you're doing all these things for my sake, and you're going to be blessed. I'm going to reward you. And I believe that to be what the Bible's trying to tell us. And this list of numbers here, you can take that with you and kind of look over. We may do a study on numbers sometime, whenever I get time to get into it deeper. I don't have a lot of time to do those kind of things, but you be looking at that, and maybe you come up with something, and we'll talk about it at a later time. But do anybody have anything in their heart tonight, anything they'd like to ask or share or anything?